We're going to talk about is technology. Now, I did slightly change the title. I hope that's not too much of a problem, from technology that edifies to the Christian in technology. And I had given a talk at the Equippers Institute back in September. And so if you were in that class, I hope I don't bore you too much this evening. I don't think too many of you were probably in that class, but it's a little bit based off of what was given in there, which was the idea of using technology to build the kingdom or to edify as Christians. So this evening we want to look at some ways that we can use technologies, but we'll also be looking a little bit at warning about technology too. There is a lot of aspects to technology. It's a very big subject. It's one I'm personally interested in because I work at a computer company, so I'm surrounded by technology and I've always been interested in technology too. So I try to keep a perspective on it, as far as I do recognize there's bad parts of it as well. There's good parts of it and there's bad parts of it. And so I'd like to think this evening about how we use technology as Christians, how it can be used wrongly, and also how we can use it well, because I think sometimes that's what gets ignored, is the thing of using it well. We focus so much on the negative side of it that we don't even look at how Christians can use it to edify or build the church. I'm going to use a PowerPoint here and just to sort of move the points along here. And the first thing I'd like to talk about is what technology is. What is technology? We all kind of probably have a vague idea what we are talking about when we're talking about technology. But technology is something that's almost like a religion to some people. Mark Zuckerberg, the CEO of Facebook, on Tuesday, they had their Facebook conference and had an event, and he gave a speech there. And he gave a pretty good definition of what technology is viewed in Silicon Valley. He said, and I'll just read his quote that he said here. He said, "We stand for connecting every person, for a global community, for bringing people together, for giving people a voice, for a free flow of ideas and cultures across nations. And this idea of connecting the world has gotten stronger over the last century. You can now travel almost anywhere in the world in less than a day. Countries trade more openly and cooperate more easily than ever. And the internet has enabled all of us to access and share more ideas and information than ever before. We've gone from a world of isolated communities to one global community, and we're all better off for it." Then he closed by saying, "It takes courage to choose hope over fear, to say that we can build something and make it better than it has ever been before. You have to be optimistic to think you can change the world, and people will always call you naive, but it's this hope and this optimism that is behind every important step forward." And the author below it said, if Silicon Valley has a belief system, this is it. It almost has a messianic aspect to it, that it's almost a religious force, the way he talks about it here. And I think a lot of the world views technology in almost that way, that it's a force for good. And it is a force for good, and we as Christians would agree with some of what he says there. We would also disagree with some of what he says. Basically, looking at what he's talking about there, can the people over here, can you see that? So, okay, it's a little bit small. Sorry about that. I hope you can all see it in the back there. But it looks like a lot of you are in front, so that's good. So, basically, what the four points that he's talking about there are connection, communication, efficiency, and freedom. I think that's sort of the idea that comes through in his talk here about what technology is, or what the promise of technology is, as it's often given by people like Mark Zuckerberg and CEOs of technology companies. So, again, defining technology a little bit further, the goals of technology are basically three things, I think, as I thought about it and boiled them down. They're basically efficiency, comfort, and choices, and that's defined as many options or diversity. In other words, freedom is often, choices is often used interchangeably with the word freedom, and that's defined as having lots of different options to choose from. And then comfort would be convenience, entertainment, a better quality of life through maybe medical technology and things like that, and other aspects of technology. Somebody defined technology as the rational process of creating means to order and transform matter, energy, and information to realize certain ends. Again, that's sort of a long definition, but it's a process whereby people have an idea, they want to do something, so they use matter of some sort, some kind of information, to make an end in itself. Now, one example of that, just to maybe bring it, make it something that's easier to understand, would be the GPS system. And I'm sure most of you are familiar with a GPS, probably most of you have one, either in your car or on your phone. And the GPS is a great technology, I think. I mean, it was started originally, somebody had an idea, it was actually the military that wanted the GPS system because they wanted a way to track their ships when there was bad weather, and with sonar and some of those other things, radar, they couldn't track them well. So they wanted to create a satellite system that would let them pinpoint where the military vehicles were, ships and other ones. And so that was the start of the GPS system, and then it became a consumer thing as well. And now we often use GPSs to find our way around. And it's probably spared a lot of arguments in marriages, I would say. At least that's something that I know can be a stress point when you're relying on a map or directions. The GPS has helped in that way for sure. So technology, it does have a lot of good things to it too. I mean, the GPS is a good thing. It may have brought some negatives too, but maybe the communication was good sometimes between a spouse or whatever to just iron those things out too. But there's a lot of good things with it too. There was a man, Albert Borgman, he wrote a book called Power Failure about technology and the Christian, and he said that technology is the defining element of our society. He said it's what American culture is, what it's built around a lot. He said it has produced a culture of self-orientation and is designed to procure a comfortable and individualistic lifestyle. And he said science and technology are the standard against which all claims are evaluated. And that's very true in our world today, that anything that's any kind of belief system or value system is often judged against science and technology. So if somebody, especially science, people will say, well, if God can't be proven scientifically, then therefore he doesn't exist. And so there's very much that element in our society today. And to have these three items, what we're talking about here, efficiency, comfort, and choices, technology promises those if we are willing to hand over control to technology. Of course, if technology is just giving us these things, we can't have these things if we don't have technology, or that's the premise often that people that are selling technology will try to say, that unless you get the newer version of whatever product it is, you won't be as efficient or as entertained or as comfortable as you will be with the new one. So it requires a constant adaptation to new versions and newer technology, which each one promises more of one of these three things or a combination of them, usually at the root of what they're trying to sell. Basically, the promise at the root of technology is the eradication of trouble for humans. That's what I think if people that really believe in technology could boil it down, that's what they would say. They would like to eliminate trouble for people through the use of technology. But we know that there's always hidden costs in using technology and adapting it. And I think that now, just as much as ever, the good news of the gospel is just as needed or more needed than ever. Technology sort of sometimes seemed to almost make religion irrelevant. And it seems sometimes in the United States, especially, that when you talk to people, they're very comfortable where they're at, and they don't really feel a need for religion or for God. And so it almost seems like we can get the feeling sometimes that religion is irrelevant. But the good news is always relevant, and I think there's hidden aspects of technology that sometimes people don't like to think about that make it more relevant. And the gospel still offers true freedom instead of just the fake freedom of multiple choices. Like technology offers, just because you have lots of choices doesn't mean that you're free. Only the gospel can provide true freedom. Thinking about, now I'd like to compare this to the kingdom of God. We looked at what technology is. Let's think about what the kingdom of God is a little bit. A couple definitions here. And this was a definition by Michael Sattler. He said that, I'll just read it there, the kingdom of God is the reign of Christ on earth. Michael Sattler held that the goal for a Christian was living a transformed life through Christ within a believing community. And so that's, I think, a pretty good definition of what Christianity is. And in the Gamio Mennonite Encyclopedia, it said that Mennonites or Christians, I think this would apply to anybody, any Christian, find God's kingdom most fully present wherever groups are committed to living out Jesus' teaching about self-giving, servant-like love, and are doing so by means of God's grace, whether their actions seem in tune with their larger social context or not. In other words, no matter what the culture around them is saying, we are following what Jesus said, no matter what that culture says. James 1:27, it's a short verse, you don't have to turn to it, but pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And I think that verse is just a very succinct message of what the gospel is. It's he says pure religion is visiting the fatherless and widows in their affection. In other words, there's an outward aspect to it, an action that we do outwardly, and then to keep himself unspotted from the world. And there's that aspect of our relationship with God and purity and what we think about in our inner life. So as we think about this, Galatians 5 is also, that's a fairly long chapter that sort of has a lot of these in. I don't think we'll take time to read through that. How do the goals of technology match the goals of the kingdom of God goals? And I just made a chart here that I tried to compare the three things I picked as main points for the kingdom of God versus what technology believes in. And as you look at those three, faithfulness and efficiency versus love for God and comfort and discipleship versus comfort, or actually I guess I haven't switched around there, love for God, freedom is individualism. Each of those is almost directly opposed to the other one, I think. And that doesn't mean as Christians that we can't be comfortable, that comfort is wrong. But discipleship is what's important, not our own comfort. Again, love for God is what is important, not our individualism. And faithfulness is what is important, not efficiency or doing things as efficiently as possible. It's faithfulness to God that counts. So the problem with technology is that I think too often the rationale for Christians using technology is the idea of efficiency or the thing that will make them more effective. And effectiveness is good, but if effectiveness is what we base our Christianity on, that's not something we want to base it on. And it's often almost unquestionably accepted that in churches or ministries that, you know, they have often been influenced a lot by books on advertising and business growth that come more from the secular world. And in those types of influences, growing something is what's really important, growth and efficiency. And if that is where the church is pulling its methods for effectiveness and being efficient from, then it will look somewhat like the world in the way they do things. And the kingdom of God stands in contrast to that, because in the kingdom of God, what's important is not efficiency, but faithfulness. And we know that Jesus definitely did not take what humans would have thought was the effective or efficient approach when he came to earth. He often turned away large audiences. The bigger they got, it seemed like he went out of his way to force a point and make them so that they had to choose between the hard sayings or following him, and often the large crowds went away. He didn't try to get large crowds. He tried to get people that were faithful. And we also know that as Satan would have assumed that the cross was the final defeat, again, that didn't seem efficient or effective either, to die on the cross, but in the end, that's how sin and death was defeated. And so I think that if the basis of technology is efficiency, there's a direct opposition there between how we do things, and we're often influenced by that efficiency or that temptation to do things for more growth or more efficiency versus faithfulness. Another aspect of this is what one author called cultural obesity, and what he's talking about here is the constant ability to have everything you want, basically, a life of comfort and ease. The availability to have almost any kind of media or entertainment you want, and the convenience and affordability of all that technology together, too. And he said that one instance he gave is that people often today will choose not to go to church because it's much easier to sit in your living room and watch a church service on TV or log into one on the internet or something like that, why be bothered by getting up and having to get dressed, get your children dressed, and fight the traffic on the way to church maybe, and you know, interact with other people then afterwards, and what might be awkward and it might be uncomfortable or something, when you can just sit in your own room and in your own house on an easy chair and have church there. But we all realize that there's something, those two are not equal. There's something that we're definitely losing when we're not there in person versus streaming something. Another instance I had to think about this is, or another example of this is the thing of streaming audio. Today there's all kinds of audio services that stream songs or music. And a lot of this music wouldn't be good music, but you could probably listen to a million different songs. You could probably listen to music for 24 hours a day for months without hearing the same song over. But are people any more appreciative of music than they were before that was the case? I think in many, I guess I would say probably they may be less appreciative of it because of the constant ability to have it there. After a while, it just becomes like elevator music. You know, that elevator music used to be classical music that people went to concerts and listened to and paid lots of money 100 years ago. Now they just call it elevator music that's background noise. And that's because it's become so much a part of the background that it's lost its meaning or the pleasure that it used to bring people. The other thing, I think this cultural obesity, another aspect that it affects us is that we now have the constant ability to customize what we want to see as far as the news as well. We can watch exactly what we want to see and have it tainted or tended in whatever mode we want it to be. And so people often have a very narrow view of what's happening because they only see exactly what they want to see. The internet has enabled people to be able to do that, and that has some negatives as well. And again, we're talking right now about the problems with technology. We will get to some good points too here, which I know is sort of the topic title. But I still would like to go over one more slide here about 4 D's that I have here, problems with technology. The first one is depravity. And as we know, the internet can be a good place with lots of access to good things. It's also a place with lots of access to very bad things. We know number one is pornography. That's very prevalent and affects many people in our own churches and Christians. And I forget what the facts I read on that, something like 70% of men have viewed that in the last year in Christian churches. And I hope that's not the case, or in our circles, but that is, it's very, very prevalent. Pornography, very easy to access. I'm not saying anything new, but I think that needs to be highlighted, that it's a danger. There's movies and music, the wrong kind of media. There's deceptive theology. There's everybody has a voice out on the internet, and you have to be careful that you're getting the right voice or being very cautious when you're going to different things. All of a sudden you can be reading something that sounds pretty good, and then you realize you're reading from the LDS or the Mormons or something like that. I've had that happen a couple of times, and then I looked at the top of the page and, oh, this is a Mormon website. And so it's easy to get deceptive theology. There's bad social connections that can be made on the internet, both romantically there's adulterous relationships that happen there, and there's also just people that group up bad types of behavior is fed on the internet by being able to group people from all over the world that have depraved ideas about things. They're now able to band together in ways that they weren't able to before the internet. And so that's definitely another bad aspect about the internet. Distraction is another one, distracting us from the important things of life. Our relationship with God, our family, and our community. And I think it also affects our attention span as we, the more time we spend in front of screens and taking in media, it does affect how we think and how we study as far as our attention span and some of those, and maybe some people would even say how our brains are developing. Not sure if I agree with that or not, but there's people that would say that. Technology often promises to be time-saving, but the problem is that often it actually eats up any of the time that we have saved. It seems like it saves time and then immediately fills up that time with another mode of technology. And that's something that we have to be careful with, that we don't get in that cycle of thinking that the next technological device will be the one that will actually save us time, because it just seems like that circle just keeps going, and every one we get, we find out that actually now all we're doing is using that device to imbibe more technology. And so that's another aspect where it can be distracting. Disconnection is another one. While technology promises to make people feel more connected or to give many connections to people, in many cases it's exactly the opposite what has actually happened, that people don't feel more connected. They often feel isolated and frightened because technology has enabled them to communicate without human interaction through online chat rooms, online gaming, etc., that kind of thing. And they often feel frightened by this constant onslaught of media that they see, the negative news. You know, if you watch the news all the time, all you see is this negativity, and after a while you start to fear the world outside your door, because if this is what you're feeding on, the world starts to look like a pretty scary place. And so it's much safer to stay inside in your own online world or something like that than to go out and see the real world, which people are often fearful of. And as Christians, again, we don't need to have that fear. That's another freeing thing about being having our security in Christ. It's not something we need to be fearful of, that so many people in the world are. Another aspect is discontentment, and that's, again, not being satisfied, because we're led to believe that we can find satisfaction in things. All the advertising and things out there tries to tell us that, and that technology is the answer to our problems. And if we start to believe that, that will definitely feed discontentment in our lives. Matthew 6:28, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And I think that's, in today's world, is a very important verse for us to think about, to be able to just step back and take time alone and not be constantly seeing what other people have, that God will take care of us. Facebook can definitely present a facade that makes people discontent. On Facebook, most people don't put their bad side or their dirty laundry out there. They put out what's interesting, what they got that's new, you know, the best side of themselves. And so if you're looking at Facebook a lot, or you're getting your value from that somehow, you're going to think that everybody else has a much better life than you. They're always getting new things. They're always going on these trips. But, you know, after a while, it's just that combination of seeing all these people doing these things that gives you that idea. And probably that was the one trip they took, you know, in the year, and it's not actually like that. But Facebook can sort of, I think, aid in that thing of discontentment. I think somebody had said something about thinking about social networking. I'm not sure who I talked to about that, but there was one slide on this. I'd just like to think about social networking, some of the concerns that we can have with some of this, with these, how it can affect us. One of the ones is what one psychiatrist called being alone together, that Facebook, she calls it the Facebook effect. And she had some good thoughts on that as I listened to a talk by her where she had interviewed, I think she said hundreds of people, about the effect of the internet and social media and things like that, how it affects people's social relationships. And she said that she's finding out that people want to be with each other, but also everywhere else at the same time. And that's, she said, for instance, you know, 10, 15 years ago, you would have never thought of texting during a board meeting, during an important business meeting. Now that's more common. She said it's because people want to go to the meeting and get exactly what they want out of it, and then they want to be not present for the rest of the meeting. So the way you redeem the time is by doing something else, texting or something like that. So you want to only pay attention to the parts that interest you. And she said that if some people think that's a good thing, but you can end up hiding from each other when that's your mode of operation, is constantly just getting exactly what you want out of things instead of putting something into it as well. She also said that one 18-year-old boy, I think she said that sometime he would like to learn how to have a conversation. And that's sort of a sad commentary if you're 18 and don't really know how to have a conversation with another person. And she said, well, why don't you start now? He said, no, he's not ready yet. It's too scary, the idea of having good conversations with people face to face. And Hopefully we're not in that kind of a place where that feels like that to us. But the psychiatrist said that the reason people today like social media and the online world is because they can sort of edit themselves online. When you're texting or chatting or things like that, you can delete things, or you can write something and then erase it and then say it again. It's not out of your mouth and into their hearing. You can edit a little bit more who you are or what you look like. She said that a lot of people share a wish with her that they could someday have something like Siri, which is the Apple voice assistant, that would be a more powerful version of that could replace human interaction. In other words, that would always tell them exactly what they want to hear about things, and it would always be a friend. It would never say anything negative to them. And she said that's, and I think this is a good point, that's why it's so appealing, social networking is so appealing, because there's such a, people feel like they're not being listened to, and online there's billions of people out there that are listening, but they're automatic listeners instead of true relationships. And I think that can be the problem when our real relationships get replaced with online relationships, because real relationships in life are not always easy. Sometimes they're hard, but that's how we really learn to relate to other people. There are also sometimes they have risk that goes with them. We can't just delete them from our friend group or something like that. If they're real people, they're there, and there's nothing, you need to learn to relate to them. I think the kingdom of God, again, presents itself as the answer to people that feel disconnected and isolated, because a large part of the kingdom of God is the sense of community. And I think that's something as conservative Mennonites that we can really treasure, is that I think we have kept a lot of that community and that face-to-face time more than a lot of maybe other people, especially in the larger world, have kept that. Again, the fear we have, they fear meeting with other people in the social things, whereas I think as conservative Mennonites, I think we may be losing it somewhat, but there's still, I think, much more of a connection there than in a lot of areas of the world and even other churches. Another aspect is the emphasis on self. And I'll just read over four things that I thought somebody listed, that when people post Facebook things, they're often, if they're bad Facebook posts, they're often composed of four of these things, and I had to agree that these are true. Number one is image crafting, where you try to present an image. It's not really you by what you post online or on Facebook specifically. So the author basically wants to affect the way people think about them, by what they post. They want to shape their image online, and usually not in necessarily a truthful way, a way that looks better. Number two could be narcissism, or the thing of selfishness or self-worship. The author's thoughts, opinions, and life philosophies matter. The author and author's lives are interesting in and of themselves. And I think sometimes you read people's Facebook posts and you can't help but think that a little bit, that apparently they're not sure why they thought that was important for the whole online world to see that. But again, that might be part of that they think anything that they post is worth reading because they posted it, that thing of narcissism. Another one is attention craving. Basically, the author wants attention, and so you post something online to get attention. Another one is jealousy inducing, and that we talked about a little bit before. The author wants to make people jealous of him or her and what they're doing or their life. And so I'm not against Facebook. I have an account and I look at it a lot, and there's a lot of good aspects to Facebook, but there are definitely ways that we can use it that aren't good as well. And so I think we have to be careful. Again, our Christianity needs to come through in Facebook as much as it does in the real world. What we post and what we think about, we need to think about what we post before we do it as well, and look at the reasons why we might be doing it, and just evaluate that. And very quickly, distraction. Again, there's a lot of time that gets wasted on Facebook and on social media, which is a danger, and I think that there's maybe not a whole lot more to say on that, except that that every person probably knows if they're wasting time or not on there, and hopefully can limit themselves on that. Now, I'd like to talk about the blessings of technology. Now maybe we looked at a lot of the bad parts of it, or some of the cautions that we could have on technology. But there is definitely a lot of good things with technology and ways that it can be used to build the kingdom. And I think that the church should try to use technology to break down the negative effects of technology. And I think that it's sort of like the kingdom of God. Jesus often talked in paradoxes in the New Testament. He said a lot of things that didn't make sense to the natural man unless you understood it spiritually. And I think that the church should use technology in sometimes what may be counterintuitive ways. One of them is by creating connection rather than disconnection through using the internet to have accountability and fellowship. I think it can be used that way. Another way is by freeing us from the trap of self and individuality through using technology as an outreach tool rather than a way to isolate ourselves more. So think of it as a way that we can reach out to people rather than just either promoting ourselves or isolating ourselves, which can be a temptation. And I think that we can also use technology to show a world an answer to the emptiness they might feel in their own life, or to a technologically obsessed world that says that technology is the answer. The church can show a different path, the right way, and answer those questions that people may have. I'd like to look at some different aspects here now. One of the main ones is communication, how we can use the technology to edify is communication. And while technology now is a lot faster and cheaper and more common than ever before, it doesn't make us really more connected to each other or to God. And so the kingdom of God needs to use technology to create closer community and relationships among ourselves and draw us closer to God through fellowship. And a couple examples of this, I have a cousin that he has five brothers, and they have a sort of an instant message group that they have, and they often have discussions on there. They say what they're doing that day or what they're thinking about, and they send it out to the other brothers, and then they often discuss this, you know, online or through texting. And, you know, that's just a very small way where that can be used to actually build up relationships. And then when they get together for real, they often have something to talk about, or they might clarify what they were saying online as well. A couple other things, and again, that's just the opportunities there as some goals with communication. What about a minister having a Facebook page or a website or blog where after the sermon you could post the sermon and people could interact about the sermon online? I think that's something that could be done. Another opportunity that technology presents in the context of communications is that it has a leveling effect. And that, by leveling, I mean that anybody can post online. So say that the minister posted a sermon and asked for comments. Somebody who's shy probably won't come up afterwards to him and talk to him about the sermon, but online they may feel comfortable in asking a question or approaching him that way. So I think that there's that leveling effect, that it can be bad where there's not a respect for age, but it can also be good in that people that otherwise might not have a voice or be shy or introverted might feel more comfortable to relate in that way. And then hopefully that would, you know, build relationships that would also be in the real world as well. And then there's many different methods of communication too. Skyping people on the mission field is a huge benefit that we have now, that, you know, we can Skype, see the people. They're thousands and thousands of miles away, but that distance, you can actually see them now, which that's a privilege that long-distance missionaries used to not have. And so that's a real blessing, I think, in technology today. Another point I'd like to think about is travel. Maybe we don't really think of travel as technology, because we mostly think of technology as information technology, but travel today, I think, is sort of almost a catalog of the qualities of technology in both good and bad. You have speed and comfort, efficiency, but you also have the anxiety and isolation and disconnection that can be with travel today. We can get in an airplane and fly basically from one end of the world to the other, and and not talk to anybody, basically, except for maybe somebody at a ticket counter, if we choose to do that. You know, we can come from point A to point B with not really understanding where we went and not talking to anybody. And so that kind of travel, while it may get us from point A to point B faster, is not really that much of a benefit to Christians. But I think that as we travel, if we're living the kingdom life, we'll use that time to reach out to people, because that's a point where we will meet people from different contexts and cultures. And so we can use that travel time, even if it is a short amount of time, to reach people and to witness or just build relationships with people. One example I thought about this is, that's a picture of Adoniram Judson, and he went, I think it was in, February 19, 1812, he left London for Calcutta, India, to serve as a missionary. He left with a couple of people and with his wife and two or three other people. And they arrived in Calcutta on June 17, 1812. So they left in February 19 and arrived in June, a four-month voyage by sea. And we might say, well, that was incredibly inefficient. You know, what a waste of time. Today you can get on a plane in London and be in India in 9 hours. That's a blessing. But during that time on the ship, he did a full study of baptism and came to the belief that believers' baptism was the correct way to believe instead of infant baptism, which up to that point he had believed in. And so during that sea voyage, he completely changed his theology to the correct way of believing because of that extra time that he had. So while travel is great and getting from point A to point B, it's nice to get there fast in 9 hours versus 4 months. If we're living as Christians, as building the kingdom people, then we can use whatever travel time we have to further the kingdom of God, like Adoniram Judson did. One other little note here I thought about too is that I don't know how many of you are familiar with Airbnb or the couchsurfing.com, where you can actually connect with people and you can actually stay overnight at somebody on somebody's couch or in their bed for free. They usually have, not in their bed, that doesn't sound right, in separate bedrooms or different rooms that they have. And that's the one, and Airbnb is another one where you pay individuals and you can rent their house for a day or a week or however long you want to. And these businesses are considered to be revolutionary because they're possible only through the internet, connecting the person who has the home with the person who wants to rent it. And I had to think about that Mennonite Your Way had them beat 50 years before the internet, I believe. I don't know how long Mennonite Your Way was going or has been going, but it's been going for a long time. It basically uses that exact type of relationship. It's just that Mennonites had their own community that they utilized instead of the internet. And so some aspects of technology, the church was revolutionary way before technology was. Another aspect, quickly go over this, is organization. Organization is sort of boring, but it is nice, and it really makes things move faster. One real world instance of that is, I think it's called CASPE. It's a school board type of organization, I think, and I couldn't find a lot of information about it. I didn't spend much time, but I know that they're either doing it or they're working on a website to pool teachers for small schools. A lot of small schools, especially in outlying areas, have a lot of trouble getting teachers. And so the idea of this is that they're gonna make a database where teachers, prospective teachers, can sign up and be on this list, and they can match them with these small schools that have a hard time finding teachers. And I think that's a great way to utilize organization and databases and the internet to help the kingdom of God, just one small way. Probably the biggest thing is outreach. I think that the internet is a mission field. The online world and technology lets us reach that mission field. We as conservative Mennonites might not have the marketing power of larger organizations or churches, but the internet sort of levels out that playing field in some ways. A sermon posted online is available to millions of people rather than a few hundred that might listen to it. If you have it in your service, in your church, nobody else from the outside of the church is going to listen to it. If it's online, there's no telling how many people might listen to it. And there's questions, you know, about privacy and things like that as far as posting sermons online. But I think that as Christians, we shouldn't be too fearful about that kind of thing either. I can't imagine the early church being too fearful about posting sermons because of privacy issues or that they might get sued or something like that. That may happen, but I think if with a little discretion, posting sermons online is a good thing and a good outreach way to reach out to people. One question I had to think too is, do you think Paul would have used the internet if the Apostle Paul, if it had been around in his day, or if he was living today? I don't know what you think about that. Would he used the internet? I personally think he probably would have. I think with the way he utilized the communication, the road system, even Roman law and things like that, I think he would have definitely used the internet in good ways too. I don't know. Not going to say how, but I think he would have. Another way we can use this, and I'll give an example here, is through, this is actually sort of a personal thing that we did, a couple friends and I, back, it was in 2012, there was a reality TV show called Breaking Amish. Some of you might have heard of that. It was basically a bunch of ex-Amish and one or two Mennonites that went on this reality TV show and just really distorted who the Amish were, especially, and Mennonites for that matter, and was just a lot of misinformation. Most of what they said they were and what they did was not true, and it was fairly easy to verify that a lot of these people that were on this show had actually been out of Mennonite and Amish circles for a number of years already, that they weren't just leaving the Amish, they had a while ago. But a couple friends and I decided we would make a Facebook page and post stuff about this, showing the other side of this story. And we did that, and it was called Breaking Amish, The Truth. And that's just a screenshot of it. I think right now we're at 45,000 likes or something on that page, that people liked the page, and I forget how many 100,000 people saw it. And we didn't even spend that much time doing it. For a couple months there, it seemed like a lot of people were interested in it. And we tried to present, you know, the other side of the story and show Mennonites and Amish especially in a more positive light by posting things that were online and also posting things about why this show was not true or what was wrong with it. I think it was about 45, I'm not sure when that was taken there. I think I just got that the other night. That's about how many people liked the page. So it got a large audience and cost us nothing. And hopefully we influenced some good and showed some people some truth there. I don't know that anybody was saved through this site or anything like that, but I think that it hopefully influenced some people for good. I hope these people aren't here tonight. Justine, I don't even know their name, but she posted her, I don't know their last name, she posted her testimony on this page. She's from Reading. Some of you might know her. I don't know the family there. But her first name is Justine. And she posted her story, her testimony about how she left the world and joined the Mennonites and said that it's not all like what you're seeing on this reality TV show, that there's a lot of people that are changed for the good by joining plain communities as well. A very good testimony. And I think you can see there... 50,000 views. That was in 2013, so that was a number of years ago already. Had 75,000 plus views, and I'm not sure why it says both of those, but a lot of people saw that. Again, she just posted it on there. We didn't do anything with it, and a lot of people read that and hopefully saw a different side to this issue, and I hope we're influenced for good by that. So there's things that we can do online to... that if we're willing to use it for good, there is ways that we can use it for good too. Another screenshot here I have is of a church called Woodland Hills. We wouldn't agree with everything they preach, but one thing they do have is a really good, what they call them podritioners, people that download their sermons or view it online through their video system, and they have a really good webpage. If you want an example of how to build a good media distribution webpage, they have a really good one there. all the sermons and videos of the sermons and everything like that. And so they influenced a lot of people at that church, Woodland Hills in Minnesota, through their website. So in closing here, I just like to think a little bit about judging technology, think about some things we should think about as we think about using technology in our churches. I think that, number one, we need to understand the power of technology. And I would say that technology is always, is kind of a double-edged sword. The idea that technology is just something neutral that we can use for good or bad is not necessarily correct, because I think that we need to start approaching technology with the idea more that it will change us if we use it for one way or the other. It's not just a neutral force, but it will change us one way or the other. Maybe a little bit more forceful than what some people might believe about technology, but it is a really real force in our world and shapes what we think and how we do things. And as technology continues to move further and further from the physical and become more and more digital, I think that creates a lot of feelings of discontentment, and people feel like they enjoy that online or that anonymity, but they also, there's a sense that they're getting further and further from reality too. And technology can sort of be seductive in making us think that we have freedom through choice, again, through that, just because we have multiple choices and lots of diversity. It can make us think that that's what freedom is, but it really, that's not what true freedom is. And just because we can have every whim and every desire that we want catered to doesn't mean that that's a good thing. And I think a lot of people in the world feel that, especially in our world, in our country today. I think that a lot of people think that they're living in, that they're making choices, that they're free, that they're doing things, that they have all these choices and they can do whatever they want to and live in a world that's, of their own choosing. But what people often don't think about is the thing that really, a lot of those choices that they are making are through conditioning, that they have been conditioned through watching hundreds and hundreds or thousands of hours of advertising, of TV and that kind of thing. And that's really what's conditioning them to make the choices that they're making. And I don't think that people are nearly as free as they think they are. I think it'd be kind of like having a buffet where, every day you could eat from the buffet whatever you want to eat. And if you would only choose the things that you like best, that taste the best, after a while, it would cause a problem with our health and with our waistline, most likely, too, if we only chose from the buffet whatever tasted the best to us. And I think that's too often how technology is used today, is just a way to cater to whatever we desire. And hopefully, as Christians, that's not the case. But I think in the world, that's a little bit the way technology is viewed. And so I think that the church needs to use technology with the purpose of drawing people back to reality. In other words, instead of helping them to break free from this online world or from the world of comfort, and help them to see reality in the way it really is, and that true freedom is found through Jesus, not through comfort or through technology. I think another thing here is that we need to use technology as a tool, not a solution. And if we're good with technology, some people are more than other people, we can use it for good ways. We can use it to solve issues, but we have to be careful not to try to find issues so that we can use technology. In other words, try to look for ways to use technology, but instead find an issue, and then if technology fits, let it work in that way. Maybe just talking about that Breaking Amish page again, I remember we were having lunch and we were talking about this, and we thought, well, this problem that people are seeing this and being influenced to think that the Amish are all these, terrible people that abuse the people that leave them and all this kind of stuff, just a complete misrepresentation of who they are and who Mennonites are as well. And so we thought of, why don't we start this Facebook page? But there was an issue there first. And in this case, technology worked to try to combat that. And so technology should be a means to an end, but should not be the end, I think. One more slide, and then I'll close here. This, I don't know, how many of you are familiar with that word? Pretty many, okay. Sometimes nobody knows what it is, but That's good. It's Gelassenheit, and that's a German word that basically I have the definition up there. It means, basically, I think if you'd summarize, it means yieldedness. It has different aspects, and the Anabaptists use this a lot. They talked about Gelassenheit, and the Amish use this word a lot too. It's still very important in their circles. They talk about giving themselves up to the church, and there's some aspects of that that maybe they don't always get right, maybe a little too much importance on that. But there is that aspect that if the church says something, you need to yield to it. And Don Crable that wrote about this, but he was saying what Gelassenheit is, and he said Gelassenheit is the opposite of bold individualism that promotes self-interest at every turn. This is the point where Amish society diverges most significantly from contemporary society or culture, is this idea that you need to be yielded to something other than yourself. And he said, the Amish approach to technology and other aspects of life has its faults. However, I think their Gelassenheit and practice can inform our thinking. It can help us to think about how we could approach technology with predetermined values instead of uncritical adaptation, which characterizes most of American technical adaptation. So instead of just accepting it, Amish take a much longer view of technology. And if you know Amish, you know they're not against technology. They actually have a lot of amazing technology with their air systems and the ways that they get around electricity, which, again, maybe sometimes you wonder why they don't just have electricity then, too, if they get around it. But they're very, very inventive, smart people, and so they're using technology in that way. But they have taken a much more long approach to it and said, we'll wait and see how it holds out or how it works out, rather than just adapting as it comes along. And again, a lot of them now have cell phones and a lot of technology that I think has caused some issues in their churches around here. But somebody also said the Amish, in contrast to the American love affair with technology, the Amish have opted for conscientious engagement. And I think that's a good way to say it. As we think about technology, is that thing of conscientious engagement rather than just, oh, it's a new thing, we need to try it, just go out and do it. So I think that today, more than ever, the church needs to work together as a brotherhood to make wise, and sometimes it's hard decisions about technology. I know that a lot of churches that are struggling with the idea of how to use the internet, churches that have said they don't have the internet, it's caused some church splits and things like that. And so it does make people make hard decisions if they're going to issue guidelines and actually issue practical advice on how to use it. And I wonder if, you know, are we as a church willing to practice Gelassenheit by being willing to yield ourselves to what the church says if the church makes a decision about technology that we might not agree with personally? Are we willing to yield to what the church says about that to the voice of the brotherhood? And I think that, again, it shouldn't be the thing of maybe the leadership making a decision and saying this is how it is. It should be the brotherhood making a decision. And I think that affects every one of us as church members. That input needs to be given and decisions can be made. And I think that when I talk about technology, there's a lot of fathers that feel, or in different discussions I've had, they feel almost overwhelmed if they have teenagers by technology. It feels, they feel like they can't keep up with it. Like it's always one step ahead of them, or their teenagers are one step ahead of them. And that may be the case too, but I think that there is a real, I think that people want more advice on how to use technology, and as a brotherhood, I think that we can do that. Hopefully, you know, through working together, we can come up with more advice on how to use technology. One quote yet, this Alexander Solzhenitsyn, he was a Russian dissident from the Soviet Union back when it was still, the Soviet Union was communism. And he left the Soviet Union and came to the United States, and he gave an address at the International Academy of Philosophy in 1993, and he was talking about technology and how when he came to the U.S., he said, I left the Soviet Union because of their problems, but he said, you have a lot of problems here, too, in the West. There are just different problems. But he said, talking about progress, time passed and it turned out that progress is indeed marching on and is even stunningly surpassing expectations. but it is only doing so in the field of technical civilization. Progress was understood to be a shining, unswerving vector, in other words, a line just going straight up, but it turned out to be a complex and twisted curve, which has brought us back to the very same eternal questions that loomed in earlier times, except that facing these questions then was easier for a less distracted and less disconnected mankind. And I think that those are wise words from him about how, you know, technology has really progressed. It has made great advances, but yet the same questions are still affecting each one of us as they did 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago, the same basic questions for mankind. And today we struggle with being with lots of different distractions. And in the end, I think that technology is a lot about, maybe if we could summarize it, it's about choices. And technology gives us hundreds or thousands or millions, whatever, it depends how you define it, many, many choices that we have to make, much more complexity than maybe the world had at one point. And so in the end, technology is about choices. It's about how we use it, what choices we make. And I think as Christians, that's where it really boils down to. What choices are we going to make as we think about technology, as we use it? And again, I don't have all the answers. Actually, I have very few answers because it's such a big subject. But I think it's something that's good that we're talking about it. And I hope that if you have any comments or whatever, feel free to talk to me after the service as well, because I enjoy getting feedback on this subject. I think I have to have 4 more talks on this year, so, and I always like to hear what people have to say and build that into the next one. So I hope that you found it to be instructive this evening, and I guess I'll turn the time over to the moderator.